I'm going to read a familiar passage of Scripture here in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Most of you, if you've been around church, you've probably heard this passage, the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The spiritual war is what I want to share with you this morning. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to go over the subject of the spiritual war. And I find it very interesting. We all know our world is in constant turmoil, right? Doesn't take long to turn on the news or pick up a newspaper or talk to somebody at the office, and there's always some type of new turmoil going on in the world. For a matter of fact, in the world today, most statistics tell us that there are only 11 countries in the entire world that are not involved in some type of conflict or some type of war. Only 11 countries in the entire world can be called conflict-free. So we know that war is going on. And we have men and women who are sacrificing their lives to make it possible for us to have freedom, because we know that freedom is never free. And we thank God for those who have laid their lives down to make sure that we are able to gather here this morning and celebrate the goodness and the greatness of God in a land that is free. Amen. But most of us in here will never be involved in some type of physical combat. Some of you wish that you could shoot people, but you're not going to be involved in some type of physical combat. But there is a spiritual war going on. And whether you wanted to be involved in it or not, you're in it. If you're living and breathing, you're in the middle of a spiritual war. Now, it's Halloween season, and I was thinking about this message. I started thinking about how, you know, the interest of things like the spiritual realm and paranormal activity and things that go bump in the night all of a sudden start to get lifted up there. We see witches and skeletons. We see black cats and ghosts and goblins dotting the landscape wherever we go. Soon there'll be little gremlins running around dressed up in scary outfits to gather up candy and take home that the parents normally eat. Amen. And we eat it because we're concerned about the health of our children, right? You don't need all that candy. Give it to me. Some of you are like, I already got false teeth. I'm not worried about it. Just bring it on. Bring it on. We got haunted houses and haunted trails and haunted asylums. How many of you have been to a haunted house, a haunted trail, the haunted asylum, a haunted prison, a haunted woods, a haunted backyard, a haunted? Some of you, your house is haunted. And you think about all the thousands of people that will go to these haunted trails and asylums and the houses and everything else that are going on, and the money that is made off of just scaring the living daylights out of ourselves, right? It's all kinds of fun. That's what they tell us. It's fun, right? Let's face it, we have a love-hate relationship when it comes to horror and the supernatural. There's something about the adrenaline rush of being scared silly. Whether it's thrill-seeking activities or haunted houses or horror movies, we somehow find ways to entertain ourselves with fear. How many of you don't respond well to being scared? My mother throws punches. So if you're anywhere near her and you scare her, you will be punched in the face. Some people don't respond very well to fear, but for some of us, it's like we're addicted to it. Right? whether it's we're jumping out of a plane or riding a roller coaster or going through a haunted house, for some reason we just have this need to be scared. We also seem to be preoccupied with questions about what else might be out there. Whether we're talking about angels and demons or UFOs and Sasquatch, we're always wondering what else is out there. When I was a kid, we used to hunt for Sasquatch down here at what we called Carnival Hill. Those of you from old Marmette, y'all know what I'm talking about. Carnival Hill's down here at the end. It's, I don't even know what it's called now. Right there by the bridge. That's where the carnival came every year. So we called it Carnival Hill. And we would go up there and hunt for Sasquatch. I swear we saw him a good 3 or 4 times. He is real. I believe it. Amen. That's right. That's right. We've got our own Mothman in West Virginia, right? We're always concerned about these things. We find the supernatural and we find the paranormal to be interesting. And it might just be because our normal is boring. So we're hoping that there's something else that's out there. Recently, the remake of the movie It is moving up the ranks as the highest grossing horror film of all time, if not the highest. What is considered the highest grossing horror film of all time is The Sixth Sense, but that just depends on whether you call that a horror film or not. How many of you have seen The Sixth Sense? Interesting movie, right? It made over $650 million, and I think the movie It, of a clown. How many of you hate clowns? Come on now. Some of you see a clown, you take off running, right? But it's moving up the ranks. They've made about $640 million over the movie It. Movies like The Exorcist, The Conjuring. First time I ever saw The Exorcist was over at Don's house in Ashford. I was scared out of my mind. I was like 14 years old, scared to death. We watched The Exorcist. You got the movie The Conjuring, The Ring, Annabelle 2, Conjuring 2, Saw 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or coming back out with Jigsaw. We can't get enough of Saws. Paranormal Activity's had like 4 now, right? They've all raked in hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars. And then you have all the TV shows about supernatural events, contacting people from the beyond. They're very, very popular because we're feeding our desire to know more. I know that we've probably turned on the television and seen someone that has talked to somebody's dead grandmother or somebody's dead brother. Or how many of you have seen those? You've sat there, you've watched them, haven't you? And you're amazed at what's happening because of this type of activity. Stats show us that 71% believe that they've had a paranormal experience. 71% of the population of the United States believe that they've had a paranormal experience. 34% believe in ghosts, and 56% believe that they are the spirits of the dead. 41% of people in the United States believe in ESP. No end. 37% believe in haunted houses. 65% believe that Ouija boards are dangerous. 42% believe in demon possession. 21% believe in witches. And that doesn't count your neighbor. So we understand that there is an inherent interest in things that are paranormal, supernatural, or otherworldly, and it seems to permeate our society. And what this does is it points to a reality that there is something real beyond us that we must consider. Hollywood may not always do a good job of depicting it, but we are in the middle of a spiritual war. Amen. We may go watch movies and it entertains us while it scares us. We watch movies and we think, man, that's really interesting. And Hollywood tries to depict it as much as they possibly can. And normally, if there's a Christian in the movie, he's goofy or he's lost his mind or, you know, there's something wrong with him, right? You ever notice that? And so we recognize that even Hollywood plays off of this reality. And so sometimes it even gets mocked. It gets made fun of as though there could be something else other than the physical realm that we can touch and see and hear and taste. But the Bible tells us that there is a war that's going on. The Bible is emphatic. There is a God and there is a devil. And there, the very fact that God exists tells us there's a supernatural realm, right? The very fact that God exists tells us that there is a realm beyond what we can see with our eyes, touch with our hands, that we can experience in the physical realm. But the Bible tells us there's a God and there's a devil. And from the beginning, you know the story, God created all things beautiful, and in the rebellion of Satan being kicked out of heaven, he came to earth, and he came to the garden, and he tempted Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve gave in to his lies. Adam and Eve did what they were not supposed to do. They rebelled against God, and because they rebelled against God, the world was thrown into chaos, the world was thrown into sin, the world was thrown into brokenness, the world became ugly and disgusting and destroyed, but Jesus Christ came to set us free from the pains and the chains and the brokenness of sin. Amen. So from the garden, there has been a war going on for the souls of men. You may not feel it, you may not see it, but there is a battle going on for your life. There's a battle going on for your faith. There's a battle going on for your marriage and for your family. There's a battle going on for your souls, and it has eternal consequences. Sherman, that the great high school was named after, William Tecumseh Sherman, said that war is all hell. And sometimes when you think about, obviously, war in the physical realm, there's really nothing good that you can look at while the war is going on. What we celebrate about war are the victories. We celebrate the fact that the war ended and we won, or hopefully we won. That's what we celebrate, but we're not celebrating in the middle of the battle. But here's the difference about the spiritual war that we're in. We go into the fight already celebrating. We go into the fight knowing that what Jesus did on the cross and what Jesus did through the resurrection from the dead has crushed the head of the devil. The enemy is under his feet. And because Jesus is the head of the church and we are his body, we have been called to walk in the enforcement of this victory that was brought to us at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we do have to understand that there is a spiritual war going on, and it must be taken seriously. The Bible tells us that we are supposed to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. It warns us that there is a thief who steals and kills and destroys. It tells us to be sober and vigilant against this devouring enemy. You may not have wanted to be involved, but here you are. And if you've given your life to Christ, then you have signed up. You have a target on your back. And this war, as I said before, has eternal consequences. Now this morning, I just want to look at four things from this passage of Scripture that immediately jump out at me. That immediately jump out at me as we read this passage of Scripture. And the first thing is that there is a spiritual realm and it's very real. There's a God, there's a devil, there's a heaven, there's a hell, there are demons and angels, and there is activity in the spiritual realm that is affecting the physical realm. This does not, I want us to understand, the many times Christians and people of faith, we may get mocked because we talk about spiritual things or spiritual events, or we talk about the reality of the spiritual realm. But I want you to know that no matter how much you doubt it or no matter how much you want to cover it up, there is a spiritual realm out there that maybe you're not seeing and recognizing. That there is like a skin between us and the spiritual realm, that if it could be pulled back, you would see something that would literally blow your mind. Now, this does not give us the opportunity to blame the devil on everything bad that happens in our lives. If you stubbed your toe last night, it's not because a demon pushed you into the dresser. I mean, that could be possible. I don't know. But that's probably not what happened. And so lots of times, because this demons and because the devil exists, we try to use it as a reason for why we go through what we do. Most of us need to admit in here this morning that the reason why we get into some of the messed up places in our life is because of our own goofy decisions. How many of you amen that? We get there because of our own decisions that we've made. When we rebel against the Lord, or when we disobey God, or when we, quote, fall into sin, which nobody really falls into sin, right? Falling into sin means that you, I didn't know it was there. Excuse me, right? We don't fall into sin. We dig a hole, put a swimming pool, build a high dive, and bounce on it three times and dive into sin. Right? And so we try to point out that maybe my mistake, well, it must have been the devil's fault. Right? And it's not always the devil's fault. So I'm not trying to give you an out, but I do have to remind you that we are people of two worlds. We are natural and we are supernatural. And that what we do in this world affects more than what we see and what we feel. So not only is there a spiritual realm that's affecting the physical realm, but what we do in this physical realm is affecting the spiritual realm around us. Amen. And so we have to recognize, people may mock and make fun of it, but church, there is a spiritual, supernatural realm, and it is very, very real. Amen. The second thing that I see pointed out about this is that there is a spiritual war going on. Paul wouldn't talk about principalities and powers and tell us about weapons that we need to put on and praying if he didn't recognize that there's a battle that's going on. I know that Jesus Christ is risen. I know that Jesus Christ has defeated the devil. But the fact of the matter is, we have to walk in the enforcement of that victory. We have to walk in the faith that God has given us because the enemy does not give up easily. I want everybody to know here this morning, the devil doesn't stop because you ask him nicely. You serve an enemy that's relentless. And so we have to recognize there is a war going on between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Now, don't get me wrong. This is not a yin and yang universe. If you've seen the symbol for Taoism, that you have the white side and the black side, and they kind of connect together to make this symbol. And the symbol represents yin and yang, the good and the evil of the universe. And within that mentality or that philosophy, you have good and evil that are in constant conflict with each other. But this is not really a yin and yang universe. There is no challenge to the power and the sovereignty of God. Amen. You have no rival. You have no equal, the song says. There is no one above him. There is no one who can challenge him. The Bible even says that God says, I don't need counsel. I don't need your wisdom. I don't need your advice. Who can give knowledge to the one who knows all things? Who needs to give power to the one who is all powerful? Who needs to tell someone where they need to be when he is omnipresent? Right. So this is not a yin and yang universe. The devil is not on the same level as God. But there is a war that's happening among the souls of men. There is a war, a fight that's taking place over us, and it still rages. And even though the cross and the resurrection has secured eternal victory and the enemy's head has been crushed by the heel of the Savior, there is still a battle going on. Salvation itself is a war. There's a struggle. There's a fight that goes on with conviction. How many of you remember that? How many of you remember before you gave your life to Christ how the conviction of the Holy Spirit was dealing with you, and you fought, and you struggled, and you did everything you possibly could to stay away from that. Some of you might be doing that this morning. You felt that conviction, right? You fight, you battle. Think back at some of the church services that you were in, and you came up with every excuse for why you shouldn't respond to the Holy Spirit. Remember those things, right? The Spirit of God is dealing with your heart while at the same time, the enemy is struggling to fight and distract and pull you away. Our hearts and minds are the battlegrounds for truth and lies. Yes, the enemy is trying to stop the spread of the gospel, and he wants to stamp out the truth. So we have to recognize that our heart and our minds are battlegrounds. They are battlegrounds that have been drawn by the enemy because we are fighting for the reality of truth and lies. And so some of you in here this morning, maybe you're unsure of where you stand with God. Maybe you've never made a commitment to follow after Jesus Christ. Maybe at one time you had a relationship with the Lord, but you've walked away. You've never been born again or changed. I want you to know this morning, there is a battle going on for your soul, and it is eternal, and it means something. And you may be sitting there thinking that I'm not that important, but there are angels and demons that are fighting over your soul. We want to see you win. We want to see you overcome. We want to see you step into the promises of God. Jesus has paid a price for you to be radically changed from the inside out. And if you will cease resisting and allow the grace and the conviction of the Spirit to draw you to the cross, I promise you, you will be forever changed. But even as Christians, we wrestle. We wrestle with depression and discouragement and guilt and condemnation and shame and addiction and sickness and fear and hopelessness. And we don't even recognize these are all battlegrounds. These are all battlegrounds. And the enemy doesn't play fair. I have a little boy that most of you know named Avery. And he likes to fight. He sent home a paper, got sent home from school the other day, and he had to write draw a picture of something that makes him happy. And it said, "When I play fight with my dad." But Avery doesn't always play fair. I can be brushing my teeth and all of a sudden, right to the gut. You have to be aware that sometimes you don't recognize what the enemy is doing when you're in the middle of it. And so we wrestle with depression and discouragement. We wrestle with condemnation, shame, addiction, fear and hopelessness, and we don't recognize that this is a battle because the enemy is wrestling with you over your promise to be free. Yes. Church, when you stepped into this sanctuary this morning, you stepped into a battleground. You stepped into a battleground from the very moment you stepped into this place where we have decided to gather together to lift up the name of Jesus Christ and worship Him, where we have gathered together to fellowship, and you may not recognize this, but fellowship is protective covering. But when you come into this place and you decide to fellowship and lift your hands in worship, you have made a declaration of war. You come into this sanctuary and sit and decide to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is a war that's going to go on in your heart and mind to stop the work of the Word of God in your life. Yes, sir. Here we encounter the supernatural, not only through worship, but through service. We encounter the supernatural through giving. You're encountering the supernatural through the preaching of the gospel. And I'm not saying that because I'm preaching it. The gospel is powerful no matter who's preaching it. Amen. God used a donkey. So let's not think too highly of ourselves. It's the gospel that makes the way, as the song says. It's the gospel that changes people's lives. And when the gospel is preached, power is released. Supernatural things can happen through worship, through service, through prayer, through giving, through preaching. The enemy's trying to thwart and quench the work of God while we are here. And what he tries to do is that he will remind us that you'll never be free, that you'll always be trapped in this situation that you find yourself in. You'll always be trapped in depression. You'll always be trapped in fear or shame or sickness or addiction. The enemy comes and says, "You're not worthy. You're not good enough. God doesn't love you. You've gone too far." The enemy will come and tell you God can't, or at least God won't. And so, as we're sitting here struggling and fighting, some of you are listening to the gospel, some of you stood in here this morning and you worshiped, maybe you cried, maybe you felt the presence of God, but in the back of your mind, there is a war raging. You're worried about what you got to face tomorrow, or what you've got to face for the week coming up. You're worried about that bad report that you may have gotten, or the bills that are stacking up, or your children that are out of control, or your marriage that might be falling apart. There's a war that's going on for your life, and it's taking place right now in this sanctuary. This is a war. The service is a battleground, and the lines are being drawn right now as we speak. And as Christians, our daily walk with God is supposed to be an encounter with God. Our daily walk is supposed to be an encounter with God. This is not just the only place that we encounter God, is it? In our daily walk with the Lord, we're not walking alone. We just saw that in the video that we watched. He empowered us, gave us the Holy Spirit to go. And as we go, He goes with us. And we walk in the power that He's given us. And so we have an encounter with God. And you need to know that not only is worship and gathering in the sanctuary, but prayer and Bible reading is a declaration of war. Man, when you pick up your Bible and decide you're going to read it, how many of you have had this experience? You pick up your Bible, hey, nothing happened all day. You pick up your Bible to read it, and the water line busts, and the phone starts ringing, and the house catches on fire. You're like, I'm going to finish reading. I don't care if the whole house burns down. Am I right? Have you ever gone to prayer? You kneel down to pray, and 47 things all of a sudden happen. Dear God, the whole world blows up. Now, I'm not saying that that's always the devil. I'm not saying that every time you pray, something bad's going to happen. Some of you are like, well, I ain't praying anymore. I ain't ever praying. But the fact of the matter is, prayer and Bible reading is a declaration of war. Because you're telling the enemy that I'm about to encounter God here. Amen. I'm about to encounter God. I'm about to press into the Savior and about to stomp on your head. Amen. And it doesn't make Him happy. So as we encounter God, church, we also have to understand that we're going to counter resistance. And this really is what separates those who live victoriously and those who live defeated lives. Amen. Because every one of us in this building is going to come in contact with resistance. Yes. There is no one in this building that is exempt from conflict. Amen. There is no one in here that is going to skip through life. The world does not always pop up posies. We don't always get to tiptoe through the tulips. There are battles and fights and wars that are going on, and every one of us are going to face resistance. So the difference between those who live victoriously and those who live defeated lives are those who have decided that when resistance raises its head, we do not quit. This is a daily war. And this is a daily recognition of what is happening around us. There's two more things I want to point out. Number three, if we do not use the weapons that have been given us, we are underpowered. Amen. Paul goes through and lists some of these weapons that are given to us. And obviously, most lists that you read in the Bible, you have to recognize that they're not necessarily exhaustive lists. Lots of times we say things like the nine fruits of the Spirit, the nine gifts of the Spirit, as though there are no other fruits or as if there are no other spiritual gifts. But we understand that there are a multiplicity of fruits and spiritual gifts in our lives. These lists are just given to us so that we can understand what God is doing in our lives. So this is not necessarily all the weapons that we have, but Paul is just trying to use a situation. He's in Rome. He's writing to the Ephesians, and he's in the Roman Empire, and so he's writing this to help them understand what it means to put on what God has given us. And so what we've got to recognize is that there are weapons that have been given to us to allow us to live victoriously in this spiritual war. And yes, Jesus is victorious, but we serve a sneaky and manipulative devil. Right. Y'all know any manipulative people? Don't point at anyone. They know how to pull the strings. They know how to push all the right buttons. Don knew how to get his grandmother to make him anything he wanted. Amen. They got that manipulation. Now, of course, I think that's what grandparents are for, if I'm not mistaken. So let me say this. The devil deserves no honor or no recognition. But at the same time, as Christians, we underestimate his schemes. We walk around as people of God and declare, we are victorious. I'm a king's kid. Nobody can touch me, right? Well, all the while, he's undermining and eating away at our spiritual lives. He's using temptation and accusation and fear to keep us from living out the full victory that we have. Christ died. He rose again to defeat the power of sin and erase its mark so that we might be stamped with the righteousness of God. But holy living and daily putting to death the deeds of the flesh are still necessary in order to live out the reality of that victory. If we don't live awake, as Don talked about Wednesday evening, if we don't live awake, if we don't live sober and vigilant, if we don't live diligently to grow in our faith like we just went over, there is an enemy that is going about as a roaring lion, and he will devour us. So we have to recognize that we've not been called. Paul says here, you've not been called to be strong in the power of your own might. You've been called to be strong in the power of God's might. The weapons of our warfare, as Dad talked about last Sunday, and he started this and didn't even realize he was doing it, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Through whom? Through God. Not through your talent, not through your skill, not through your ability, not through your service, not through what you can do. They are mighty through God. The armor of God is supplied by God, not by our giftedness, not by our abilities. And the armor of God is literally putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. The putting on of the new man that is created in Christ Jesus. So everything that we have to live victoriously is connected to the power of God. And God has promised, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, it will happen. Church, you got to recognize, God is not sitting up in heaven, wringing his hands, wondering if he's going to win. He's already won. He's already won. This is his universe. This is his world. God is in control. And so we have to recognize that as we submit to him and to his power, if we don't learn to rely on that power, if we don't learn to rely on the resources that he's given us, we're no match for the devil. And we're no match for the demonic schemes of the world. We're really no match for even the philosophies of this world and the lies of this world. We get swept up by every strange teaching. We get swept up by every strange idea. Someone shows up on television and says, I saw a light, and the light says he was Jesus. And Jesus says there's 14,000 ways to heaven. And we're all like, oh, isn't that beautiful? And we don't recognize, because we don't have discernment, we don't know the word of God, we're not pressing into the Lord, we don't recognize the lies of the enemy. The Bible tells us that the enemy can show up as an angel of light. So just because you see light doesn't mean you saw God. Right? I've seen people that have thought that there's demons around their house, and I think they were just raccoons. You've got to understand. We've got to have spiritual discernment. So I agree with you. The devil is not someone that we have to fear, but the enemy is not someone that needs to be underestimated. And if we think that we can just walk around and declare, I'm victorious, and confess Bible scriptures and say, I'm a king's kid and nobody can touch me, but we don't live holy lives, we live in disobedience, we don't learn to repent, we're living in sin, and we think that we're going to live victorious over the enemy, he's already got us confused. He's already got us confused. So you've got to understand, church, it begins with getting the power that comes from God, not from our own ability. And finally, the closing of this passage is so many times overlooked in regards to spiritual warfare. Paul starts talking about prayer, and he's not only saying about praying in the Spirit and praying with power, but he tells us to watch, to persevere, and he tells us to pray for all the saints. And then he says, pray for me that I might preach the gospel. And so Paul's pointing out, it's not just our own personal prayer life that he wants to talk about here. He wants to talk about how we pray and what we're praying for. So the fourth thing I want to point out to you, victory is about relationship. Amen. Victory is about relationship. Victory is ours, as we just said, only through Jesus. Our weapons and our protection is found only in Jesus and in our relationship to him. We can't run around yelling at the devil when we don't even know Jesus. Amen. You know the story of the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts. The seven sons of Sceva were trying to cast the demons out of this guy. And they said, we adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out. So they heard this formula. We've heard Paul preach. We've seen him preach. We've seen the power of God. We've heard this name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. And the guy says, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? So we have to recognize that this victory takes place in relationship. We have to understand that as we pray, it becomes a vital lifeline to God through which we cover ourselves, our families, we cover our church, we cover our communities in God's purpose and in God's protection. You may not understand this, but when you pray, you are literally praying out the purpose of God on the earth. We need to see that our victory, church, is His victory. Amen. That in our connection to Him, we are empowered to live above the lies and the temptations of the devil. You're not strong enough. You can't do this. And guess what? You're going to fail. Welcome to the human race. But as we connect to Him, our battles become His battles. Our battles are already lost if the enemy can keep us out of prayer. The Bible tells us that there is a place in God where the evil one touches us not. And I believe that that place is found in prayer. Now, do you pray when you feel like it? Sure. Do you pray when you don't feel like it? You better. Do you pray when you're happy? Of course you do. Do you pray when you're sad? You better. Do you pray when it feels like God is right beside you? Man, how can you not? But do you pray when He feels like He's a million miles away? You better. If we could pull back the skin of the world, we would see the ripple effect that our prayers make in the spiritual realm, that then turn around and affect the physical realm. Church, if we could just see the power available in prayer, we would never want to stop. Every time we pray, we're piercing the darkness with the light of faith, and we are praying out the purpose of God and the advancement of His kingdom in this earth. But we must always remember that because prayer is warfare, it demands that we be focused, relentless, persistent, and urgent. This is not I lay me down to sleep prayer. This is not Lord bless me in my three. Right? This is not just something we do once. This is a war. And soldiers fight realizing that few battles are won by firing only one shot. So prayer is a fight. It's a battle. It's you're drawing lines in the sand that declares, I believe that when I pray, God's purpose and God's power will be revealed. That when the Spirit of God comes upon me and I pray in the Spirit, that I'm praying out mysteries into the world. That I'm praying out the purposes of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we're not just praying for ourselves. Paul says, pray for others. Cover each other in prayer, church. When you go to prayer, think about the sanctuary in your mind and just cover your friends and family in prayer. Pray. And Paul says, pray for me. And he doesn't say, pray for me that I'll make all kinds of money or I'll be famous. He says, just pray that I can preach and that doors are opened and that the gospel can go forth. Church, if we'll pray for the gospel to be spread, the world will be radically changed. Jesus is coming back when this gospel is preached to the very ends of the earth. We are a part of that as we pray. So victory is found in relationship with not only God, but our relationship with each other. So as I close this sermon this morning, we must recognize that we're part of two worlds. There is a world behind this world that we must recognize is real, and these worlds are at odds. So we may celebrate ghosts and goblins and witches during the season with a little bit of lighthearted fun, but we must recognize that the enemy is sneaky and he's very real. There are no games when it comes to our hearts and it comes to eternity. We're not talking about games here. We're talking about real, live souls. So I challenge us this morning, let us strive to persevere, to persist, to be urgent. And to be the warriors that God has called us to become. You are a warrior in the kingdom of God. You are a warrior because you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a warrior because you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. You are not defeated. You are a child of God. And in Him there is victory.